quote our teenagers, sweet. So anyway, thanks to Helen for the special music. And God does give us peace, and we can be thankful for that in the midst of storms. I know my wife leaned over to me when she started talking about the storms raging around us. She said that was what Mike Arritt was singing with down at his place with the bad weather. So anyway, probably was. He's looking for sweet peace of spring. We'll all be looking forward to that. But thanks for to Helen for singing for us today and adding to services. I know Mr. Shoemaker was apologizing for that the first song of the second set that we sang, and I was thinking, well, I wouldn't apologize for that because I don't think we knew that one, so that was our first venture on that song. I think the second song, too, I don't think we sung that too many times either. So anyway, we got to try out a couple of new songs, and they involve the Sabbath, and so my sermon actually involves the Sabbath. The Sabbath is important to all of us, and that's why we're here, is because we have been commanded to be here. We know that we're here also because, as we look at Jesus Christ, who is our example, he kept the Sabbath. We also look at the fact that the apostles kept the Sabbath. They continued the legacy that God had established at the beginning of time, as the Sabbath was established in Genesis chapter 2. And as you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, it is clear that there is no break from the Sabbath between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there are many different reasons why we are here worshiping on this day. And all of those things I've cited are true, but I'd like to take a look at the Sabbath in a little bit different way today. Have you ever stopped and considered, when you think about the Sabbath, what it teaches us about God? What does the Sabbath teach us about God, his work, his plan? What is it that God reveals about himself as we observe the Sabbath? Have you ever stopped to think about the seventh day, that time between one sunset and another sunset on which we meet, and what God is trying to teach us and emphasize to us? In the sermon today, we're going to look at some familiar passages. We're going to look at four of them from the Old Testament and see what they teach us. And we're also going to be looking at some New Testament passages as well. And we're going to see how these tie into the Sabbath and what God is trying to teach us about himself as we keep the Sabbath day. The Sabbath is crucial to our understanding of the concept of holiness. As we'll see, we are a holy people. And each Sabbath that we meet, we are reminded that we are a holy people. And as we understand that and are reminded of that, it does impact the other 6 days. Because we are reminded we are a holy people, and reminded that we have to live as holy people, not just on Sabbath, but on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. All 7 days, we are God's holy people. So what does the Sabbath tell us about God? So let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Now, before we take a look at that verse, you know, sometimes you read something and it tells you something important, and it's not religious, like I'm reading a book called A General Theory of Love. And I'm reading in the midst of reading that, and it's been quite interesting, some of the things that the book brings out. But one of the things that was interesting here is in regard to the Sabbath day. And you may think, well, how does a general theory of love tie into the Sabbath? Well, one of the things that the book talks about is the fact that God created us a certain way. And the point that they bring up is, like, when you go to a movie, and you go to the theater, and you're sitting in a movie, and it's a really good movie. Have you ever been to a movie where you can tell everybody else is into it? And when the good guys win, maybe they start clapping or cheering or something like that. Have you ever gone to a movie and had that kind of an experience? And so it's just a really well done film. So And then when you get the movie, you're really moved by it, you think it's a great movie, and then you rent the movie later on. Man, this was a great movie. And you look at it at home, And it was still a good movie, but it's not as good as when you saw it on the screen. Now, why do you think it is that the movie was better in the theater with a bunch of people than it was at home? Was it the size of the screen? Was it the better speakers and all of that kind of, the better sound system? Is that what it was? That wasn't it at all. What made it better was being there with other people. Being there with other people causes that film to be better. So as you think about the Sabbath, God tells you, I want you to convoke. You notice that God did not give us computers so we could watch services on the internet at home. Now, why is that? Think about this. As you go to church and you hear a really good sermon and you're really moved by it, or you go to the feast and it's an outstanding sermon and you're really moved by it, and then you listen to it later, it's still good, but it's not as good as when you heard it with all those other people. See, we feed off of each other, and so God says, I want you to convoke because of the fact that you get together with other people. You feed off of them. And the sermon or whatever it is will have a greater impact on you being with other people. That's one of the reasons why God said it's important for us to convoke. Just something to think about. Sometimes you read something and they're not talking about the Sabbath at all. But having a knowledge of the Sabbath, I thought, that's why God told us to convoke. There are certain things we get out of it. It wouldn't impact us the same way as if I was sitting in my chair at home listening to something on the computer. Now, if there's no other way around it, that's okay. But the best way to be fed God's word is with other of God's people, because you get a greater benefit from it. It will impact you more because, you know, we feed off of each other. And it's a good thing that God designed, and I'm going to talk about that more later, but that was just something that stood out to me and I thought was very interesting. So I said turn to Exodus chapter 20, so let's pick up the story there. Exodus chapter 20. So let's begin in verse 8, and where it talks about the Sabbath day. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. So we are to go to our jobs and do our labor during the 6 days of the week. That is Sunday through Friday. And it says in verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You're not to do any work. Your son and daughter, they're not to do any work. Your maidservant and your manservant, they're not to do any work. And not even your cattle, the stranger. None of them are to do work on the Sabbath day. It says, and then God gets down to verse 11, and it is in verse 11 that God reveals something about himself here. He says in verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So what's God telling us on this seventh day? Every Sabbath is a reminder that God is the Creator. We are to be reminded every Sabbath day that God is our Creator. The only reason that I exist or you exist, that we can draw a breath and that our brain functions and we can go on with our human lives, is because God granted us life. We were created. And every Sabbath is to be a reminder that God is the Creator. And God tells us that in the Ten Commandments. He tells us that we do this because God is the one who made this day holy, because he is the Creator. God created the Sabbath. God established the Sabbath. And it says he hallowed it. That means he made it holy. Therefore, every time we observe the Sabbath, we should be focusing upon what God is reminding us of, and that is that he is the Creator. Not only our Creator, but the Creator of heaven and earth, the Creator of everything that we can see and that we cannot see. So in observing the Sabbath, we commemorate the Creator. Also, when we consider God as our Creator, you might think about this. Is the creation done? Is the creation completed? Now, the physical creation is done. It's completed. But there is still a creation going on. Isn't there? God is creating sons and daughters. God is working in you and me, and we'll discuss that more. But God's creation is going on. He is creating individuals who will be characterized by righteous character. And he's going to grant those individuals who come to understand him and his plan and accept his way of life, he's going to grant them eternal life. He's creating righteousness in each one of us. So this is a day to come and remember that we are created beings. We only exist because God created us, and we need to be reminded that God is our Creator. It puts us in the right frame of mind, where we stand in things. We are created beings. And he makes this day holy in order to remind us of his creative work. So that's one of the things that we learn just by looking at the Ten Commandments. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, where we'll see the instruction about keeping the Sabbath given a second time. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Beginning in verse 12, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the Lord your God, as the Lord commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God." So again, it covers much of what was covered in the previous verse. And it tells us who's to work and who's not to work. And then in verse 15, it gives us something that is a little bit different from Exodus chapter 20. It tells us something about God in Exodus that's different from Exodus chapter 20. So in verse 15 it says, "And remember," we are to remember the Sabbath and we are to keep it holy. And also as a part of what we're to remember here, it says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So the Sabbath is a holy time, and it's a time that we're to set apart, and we're to remember something on it, something additional here, not just that God is the Creator. We are also to remember that before God called us out, we lived in Egypt. We lived in sin. You know, Egypt is a type of sin. We lived in sin. We were in bondage to sin. We were slaves. And every Sabbath is a reminder to you and me that we have been delivered from sin. We have been redeemed from sin by the great God with his strong arm. So this is interesting. It's an emphasis that we really focus in on a great deal at Passover time, because that's part of the Passover where we know that through the blood of the Lamb, the death angel passed over, and their sins weren't counted against them. And it's a reminder to all of us that through Christ we're saved. And so we are reminded that we have been redeemed. As we think back upon our past before our calling, we were lost. We were trapped in slavery, and we couldn't get out. But now, as a result of God calling us, we have been redeemed. We have been liberated. And God wants us to remember that as part of the Sabbath day. So each Sabbath, we're reminded that God is the one who liberated and redeemed us out of slavery to sin. Now, there are two primary messages regarding the Sabbath and the Ten Commandments, which we've looked at. First of all, there are messages about God. And we're told that God is our Creator. And we're told, secondly, that God is our Redeemer and Liberator. And every Sabbath we are to be reminded of those things as we meet here to keep this time between one set sunset and another. If we only keep the Sabbath because we're commanded to do so, we're missing important information. God also wants us to keep the Sabbath because it reveals information that is crucial to our relationship with Him. And in what we've looked at in Exodus and Deuteronomy, we see the Sabbath is not bondage. The Sabbath is not bondage, but a liberating experience. But you look at how antagonistic people are toward the Sabbath. And it is repeatedly called bondage. Man, you're in bondage that evil Sabbath day. Well, I don't think that's what it's picturing, is it? It's picturing freedom from sin. It reminds us that we've been liberated, that we've been redeemed, and that we can have a relationship with that liberator and redeemer and that creator. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. This again speaks of the Sabbath day. We all know that this chapter speaks of the Sabbath covenant that we enter into with God. Exodus chapter 31, beginning in verse 13. It says, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you will keep." Now, why does it say my Sabbaths? The reason it says my Sabbaths is because we not only keep the weekly Sabbath, but we also keep the annual Sabbaths, the festivals of God. "Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations." You see, the Sabbath is a sign between us and God and all of His people. It always has been and always will be. "Throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." So, the Sabbath is a sign between God and Israel. It's a Sabbath, it's a sign between God and not only the physical people of Israel at one time, but now the spiritual nation of Israel. All of those whom God has called and is working with, between all the people who commit themselves to God the Father and what He's working out. So He tells us that the Sabbath is a reminder that God is the one who sanctifies us. Now, what does it mean to sanctify us? It means to set us apart for a special purpose. And when you look at that word sanctify, that word relates to being holy. Well, what makes you and me holy? It's not just being set apart. Israel was holy because God walked among them. But God is not just walking among us. He's living in us through His Holy Spirit. Who is it that called us out of the world and led us to repentance? Who is it that brought us to the point where we were willing to commit ourselves to God's way of life and live it to the end? And as we had hands laid on us, gave us His Spirit. It is the great God who made us holy, who sanctified us, who gave us His Spirit. And as you look at people in the church, many of them have challenges in their lives, great challenges in their lives. And some of that comes about as a result of people not understanding what it means to be a holy people. And not understanding that affects one's job. It affects one's personal conduct, their thoughts, their marriages. It impacts their private sins. In those various aspects of life, those having problems are many times not living as holy people. And this section of Scripture reminds us that the Sabbath is to be kept as a reminder that God is the one who makes you and me holy. He has made us holy. We've been called by God to fulfill His purpose on earth in our lives at this time. God has called us out. He has made us holy. He has sanctified us. And if we're aware of this, We're aware that God has made us holy, and we are a holy people, and to live as a holy people. That's what Israel was to do. But they didn't fulfill that. So that's why God raised up a spiritual nation, and we are a holy people, and we're to live that way all the time. I know it's interesting as you look at there are people that appear to be holy, and they aren't always. My wife and I watched a movie that where this guy supposedly gave all these insights into God. He wrote a book called God and Me. Now, this is a movie. And so this guy said he's seen God. And everybody thinks this guy is such a spiritual person. Well, and one of the guy's just nasty. And somebody knocks on his door, and he's just using a lot of foul language about how they're disturbing him, and he has to go to the door. And yet he's seen as a spiritual person, and he's got all kinds of problems because he's not. And he's not living that way, and we know better than that, so we're to live as spiritual people, being honest, treating people as God would, as we would want them to treat us. We should be conducting ourselves in that way in our marriages. And, you know, if we just come to church and put in our time and go home and take a nap and anxiously await the Sabbath's ending, we really don't get it. We don't see the bigger picture. In the Sabbath, we see that God is revealing things about himself and his relationship with all of us. We're reminded during this period that God is our creator and we are the created. God is our redeemer and we are the redeemed. God is our liberator and we are the liberated. And the one who sanctifies us, and we are those that he has sanctified. We're reminded of all those things as we keep the Sabbath day. Now let's go to the fourth passage we want to look at that we often go to as we discuss the Sabbath, and that is in Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58. This chapter includes verses we often go to when we talk about the Sabbath and its proper observance. And as you look at the verses that discuss the Sabbath here, they're talking about our relationship with God and how to have a proper relationship with God. And part of that is the proper approach to the Sabbath. The moral reason for the Sabbath is that we have a relationship with God in multiple facets. As we've looked at, he is our creator, liberator, redeemer, the one who makes us holy. Verse 13 of Isaiah 58. He says, if you turn your foot from the Sabbath. Your foot from the Sabbath. You know, when you just look at the image there, it seems to picture that you've got your foot on God's day. And God said, maybe you should take your foot off my day. Don't trample on it. From doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight. See, instead of seeing the Sabbath as an infringement on your pleasure and what you want to do, you see the Sabbath as a delight. The holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. It is God's holy day. He's given it to us as a gift. One way you might think of it, let's think if you are married, your husband and wife, think of it in these terms. Consider that your husband has decided that the entire day is going to be devoted to you. We're going to do things together, spend the day together, just to celebrate our relationship here. Most husbands and wives would probably be very positive about that. But think about this. If you say, we're going to set aside this day, and we say, okay, this is your day, I'm setting it aside for you, and then we have an approach where, let's say that, you know, I set this day aside for you, but, you know, I hate it. I hate doing it. I resent doing it. How much are you going to enjoy that? The whole time you're supposed to be spending the day together, you're texting and, I got a phone call, I got an email that just came in on my BlackBerry, and basically you're saying, you know, I really don't like you, and I know I set the day aside, but, you know, I really don't care for you. Would you enjoy the day? Think about it from God's perspective. You know, He set the day aside and said, let's get together on this day in order to reestablish and reinforce our relationship, to remind you of our relationship and your part in the relationship, and we both gain from it. So, if we tell, we're doing everything we want to do instead of spending it with God and focusing it upon God, then we're not going to get anything out of the Sabbath. God tells us it should be a delight. This is the day that our Creator, our Liberator, our Redeemer set aside and said, you know what? I want you to focus on these things and be reminded of these things because these are things that are all important to your salvation. Keeping the Sabbath from this perspective is no small thing. And as you look at it from this perspective, then I think it would be quite easy to call the day that we know as the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable. So sometimes maybe we've not seen it from this perspective of what it reminds us of, that God is our Creator, Redeemer, Liberator, the one who sanctifies us. As we take that approach, I think it will make the holy day of the Lord honorable. And it is a day in which, in essence, you are having a special occasion with God. God's focused on you, and God said, please be focused on me. And if you take that approach, what's the result going to be? It tells us in verse 14, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So, at the end of this day, as we take that approach, then we should be refreshed in our relationship with God. And that's what we should say at the end of the Sabbath day. I am refreshed. I am refreshed. I am renewed in my relationship. And if we can't say that at the end of the Sabbath, then we've missed something about keeping the seventh day. So we've looked at four common passages regarding the Sabbath. And what we've learned so far is that the Sabbath is to be observed to remember that God is Creator. The Sabbath is a time for all to be freed from the burdens of everyday work. The Sabbath is to be observed to remember God as Liberator and Redeemer. And the Sabbath is to be observed in holiness, to worship the one who has made us holy. We were picked, chosen out of this world to keep the Sabbath. And he's not picked everyone in the world, has he? He hasn't. They're not interested in the Sabbath at this time. But he picked you and he picked me, and that's a very special privilege. And as we see here, it's a time in which we refrain from our own desires and activities in order to honor God. Now let's go to the New Testament and see what Jesus Christ taught about the Sabbath. When Christ came, he taught about the law. As Isaiah tells us, he came to magnify the law. And as he began to elaborate on the law, he spoke of the spirit of the law, where he told us we're not to only avoid the act of murder, but we're not even to hate other people. We're not only to avoid the act of adultery, but we're to avoid lusting in our hearts. Now, with the Sabbath, he showed the spirit of the law by example. You know, when he tells us you're to keep the Sabbath, that's a little vague. So what Christ did is he set an example. He set an example as you go back to Genesis chapter 2, at the very first Sabbath that was established after the creation of the first 6 days was completed, God rested on the Sabbath. Why? Was he tired? No. As an example to all of us. And when Christ came in the flesh, he continued to set that example and to teach about the proper approach to the Sabbath. With the Sabbath, he showed the spirit of the law by example. He showed it's a relationship. He demonstrated by example the relationship that's fundamental to keeping the Sabbath day. He related to humanity on the Sabbath. Now let's keep in mind that, remember we talked about the basic things we've learned here, that God is our creator, that we're reminded of, that God is our redeemer and liberator, and that God is the one who sanctifies us. Now with all of that in mind, let's go to Luke chapter 4. Let's go to Luke 4, and this is Christ's first sermon. And with that in mind, it's interesting what Christ had to say. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. So, what we're going to read here sets the stage for understanding everything that Christ does on the Sabbath from this point on. This is fundamental to what he does on the Sabbath. And as he gives this sermon here in Luke, he's quoting from the prophet Isaiah. And he's telling the people listening who he is and what his work is going to be. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So Christ goes up there, they give him the scroll of Isaiah, and you know, it's a scroll, you're not turning pages, so he had to go through there and find the passage that he wanted from Isaiah. And it's at the end of Isaiah, so he's got to scroll through there a ways to get to Isaiah 58. So everybody's probably sitting there waiting. Well, I wonder what he's going to read from the book of Isaiah. So he comes to Isaiah here, and he begins to read. Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." You know, as you really think about that, God is the one who sanctifies us, who sets us apart. When you think about anointing, doesn't anointing take place to set you apart? He's saying, "I was set apart to preach the gospel to the poor." To preach the gospel to the poor. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So, what is Christ saying here? What's he telling them? He's telling them that this is my commission. This is what I have been anointed to do. And I am the Christ, and I am fulfilling this before your eyes today. And what is the prophecy? Think about it. Does it relate to the Sabbath? It's a message that's delivered on the Sabbath. He's saying that what's the prophecy? The work of creation of sons of God. Liberation of those held captive to sin. Redemption to those who have no way to buy their freedom. To give sight to the blind. Every Sabbath, this gospel message is to be refreshed. That's what we do at church services. Seek to refresh your mind in some aspect of God's truth, the gospel, the good news of the plan that God is working out here below. Jesus Christ, is fulfilling what we saw in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, Exodus 31, and Isaiah 58. Clearly, the good news of the coming kingdom, the gospel, and the Sabbath are tied together. They relate to one another. It's an interesting thing that as you think about the things that we've talked about here today so far, to go through the scriptures and look at the healings that Christ did on the Sabbath. Why did Christ heal on the Sabbath? What was his purpose? Does it relate to what we've talked about? Now, when I first came into the church, I didn't understand the Sabbath. I had no comprehension of what was going on. When I looked at what Christ was doing on the Sabbath, I thought he was working. And in a way, he was. And so I thought Christ was just basically rebelling against the religious authorities. Sorry, I was wrong. That was my immature understanding first coming into the church. Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. He never sinned, so he never broke the Sabbath. Christ wasn't golfing on the Sabbath. He wasn't playing volleyball on the Sabbath. He wasn't going out to parties on the Sabbath. He was keeping the Sabbath holy and showing us how to do it. And what Christ was doing as he kept the Sabbath is he kept it in a way that emphasizes the points we've looked at so far. So we should be reaping a benefit from observing the Sabbath. The relationship reinforced on the Sabbath carries through the rest of the week. You know, so as we look at these things, it helps us to understand who we are and what we're doing and where we're going. And we have to ask ourselves as we keep the Sabbath, do we reap the benefits that God wants us to reap as we keep the Sabbath? You know, let's go to Mark chapter 3. Let's go to Mark chapter 3. We don't just do this out of obedience. Obedience is important, but we want to also realize God isn't just saying, you do this or else, I pick some arbitrary day and you have to do it. God is trying to teach us certain things that we will understand and have reemphasized to us in order that we can go forward week to week and know who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. Let's go to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. So when we first begin to keep the Sabbath, we do it because God said we should do it. But that's not where we want to stop. We want to continue growing an understanding of why we do it and see the magnificence of what God is working out here. And the Sabbath day is a great reminder. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So here is a man whose hand is withered. You know, I had a cousin whose hand did not fully develop. And so she was always, from the time she was a child, deformed. She had a birth defect and still has it. Nice young lady, but that's just her challenge. And so he finds this man that has that condition. And so everybody's watching him, as it says in verse 2. They watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Because from their perspective, for him to heal this man was sin. It was breaking the Sabbath. And Christ said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. They kept silent. Did the Pharisees know the answer to the question? They did. They knew the answer to the question. But they knew if they answered that it was acceptable to do good on the Sabbath, it would undermine their position, their argument. And rather than give assent to the truth and do what was right, they would not give in. They wouldn't do what was right, agree to what was right and proper on the Sabbath. So what does Christ do here in verse 5? And when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. So does this fit with what we learned concerning God and the Sabbath? Does it fit with God as Creator? Does it fit with God as Redeemer? Does it fit with God as Liberator? God as the one who makes us holy? Clearly it does. We can see in Christ's action and healing on the Sabbath that it fits with what we've learned. It was a fulfillment of the purpose that he laid out in Luke chapter 4. He restored the man in this Sabbath example. Isn't that what God is doing? Isn't he freeing us? Isn't he taking us from whatever broken state we find ourselves in, physically, mentally, spiritually, and working in our lives to heal us and turn our lives around? Isn't that the work and purpose that he's working out here on the earth? That's why he healed on the Sabbath, because that's God's purpose on the Sabbath. So, anything that spiritually leads people to God as Creator helps them understand redemption and liberation. Being freed from oppression is not only acceptable work on the Sabbath, but it is work that is commanded to be carried out on the Sabbath. And as you think about it, the Sabbath does involve some work. The Sabbath is not just laying around on your bed for 24 hours, storing up, refueling your jets so you can get out and do whatever you want on Saturday night after sunset. The Sabbath does involve some work. I mean, you can't meet here without some preparation, and even on the Sabbath day, you have to set some things up. You have to do some things in preparation. Let's go to John chapter 5 and look at another example. And we're not going to go through all the examples. We're just going to see a few here. John chapter 5. Verse 16. John chapter 5, verse 16. And you see the hostility of the Pharisees in regard to the Sabbath. And it's not just the Pharisees that are hostile to it. The world is hostile to it. And I read an article yesterday about what's taking place in our world. Our world is moving toward a world government. And our world is moving toward a more ideological stance on things. And as you think about that, the world is becoming more ideological. That's not good news for you and me. Because that means that they're going to begin to take positions based upon what they believe. And trust me, they don't believe in keeping the Sabbath. John chapter 5, verse 16. "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath." Was he breaking the Sabbath? No, he wasn't. He was doing the work of God on the Sabbath day. Verse 17, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" So Christ had cast out demons, liberated people from Satan on the Sabbath day. He had made people whole that were sick on the Sabbath, redeemed people on the Sabbath. He turned people to God, the Creator, on the Sabbath. And he says, "My Father has been working, and I am working." What are we working, doing, redeeming, liberating, restoring, healing, creating? So some use this to say that the Sabbath is no longer in force. But God's example is that you can work on the Sabbath. We know the Sabbath says, the commandment says you can't work on the Sabbath. We know that. But we know that you can do good on the Sabbath. You know, we can do those good things that are pleasing to God on Sabbath, as we can see in Numbers chapter 28. Numbers chapter 28. You know, when you really think about it, Helen Fraley worked on the Sabbath today, giving special music is working on the Sabbath. But it is appropriate work on the Sabbath. Numbers chapter 28, let's look at verses 9 and 10. Numbers 28, verses 9 and 10. And on the Sabbath day, two lambs in their first year without blemish, and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering mixed with oil, with its drink offering. This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath besides the regular burnt offering with its drink offering. So there was a regular offering that was given every day. But on the Sabbath, there were additional offerings made. More work had to be done. You know, you didn't have something that you bought on Friday, the offering that was already made, and so you had the animal that had already been slaughtered, and the blood was already there. It was all worked out, and all you did is unwrap it and lay it on the altar and all that. No, you had to go through the work, through the process of slaughtering the animal. You had to go through that whole process, and if you... I've never slaughtered an animal and really don't look forward to it, but it's work, isn't it? You know? Obviously, no matter how careful you are, do you get blood on you if you're slaughtering an animal? You know, and I don't think they had plastic to protect them, you know? They they probably were careful, but they probably still had to, it got a little messy. It's just the way it is. But it was to be done every Sabbath. Also, to have the holy convocation on the Sabbath, the priests were involved in singing. They were involved in teaching. And there were many other things that took place in order for that day to be all that that God wanted it to be. And we have to do the same thing today to a certain degree, don't we? So, what was the purpose of the work? A holy day declared by the holy Creator, a holy convocation. And the work is to praise Him in song and teach the people about the Creator. Why do you sacrifice on the Sabbath day? What's the point of that? Isn't it to remind you that sin requires the death, that requires blood? It reminds us of that, and it also reminds us that there is a Redeemer, a Liberator who has set us free. So to take John 5 and use it to do away with the Sabbath shows that people saying that don't understand the Sabbath, which reminds us of God's work of creation, redemption, and liberation. They miss the point. So on the Sabbath, what was Christ's work? Well, He told us in Luke chapter 4. So we keep this day because we are commanded to do so. But as we mature in the faith, we learn that there is more to it than just doing that. There are very important things that we are to learn and be reminded of on the Sabbath day. Let's go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 20. John 7, verse 20. Now, the Pharisees felt it was you could not do any work on the Sabbath, and healing was work on the Sabbath. All right? But it's interesting what it says here in John chapter 7, verse 20. John chapter 7, verse 20. The people answered and said, "You have a demon." I don't think that's what I want. Anyway, what he's talking about here is that, they said, the people answered and said to him, "You have a demon who is seeking to kill you." There, you know, you think we're trying to kill you, well, you're just paranoid. Who's trying to kill you? Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers." You know, Moses isn't the one who, circumcision started with. It started with the patriarchs, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. "And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath." You don't have any problem bringing that little baby in and that obsidian knife and slicing off that little part of the foreskin. You don't have any problem doing that. And yet you allow that so that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? You're willing to cut off the foreskin, but for me to make somebody whole, you find that unacceptable? He says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So, circumcision, as you think about it, is an act of acceptance of God as Creator and Redeemer. Why would God say that's acceptable? Because that's what you're pointing to, that you're accepting God as Creator and Redeemer. That child was circumcised on the eighth day because the family accepted that God had made a covenant with their people. And the covenant accepted God as Creator. It accepted the fact that they were God's chosen people, and it was God who made them holy. And in choosing to make them holy, there was a sign that they had been redeemed from Egypt. And they had been redeemed out of slavery. Circumcision meant that the child was redeemed on that day. That now that child was God's. Isn't that what it means when our hearts are circumcised? That we are God's? Jesus saying, if you believe that act of redemption is good on the Sabbath, why would the healing of a man not be acceptable as well? A miracle from God has taken place. And if you can't see that making the man whole through the power of God, then you have no idea about the righteousness of God. So circumcision is used to prove Christ's point concerning the Sabbath. Acts of redemption are good on the Sabbath because that is what the Sabbath was created for. This is a commanded work on the Sabbath. It's why we meet on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath reminds us of God's redemptive work. So we've seen a sampling of healings that were done on the Sabbath day. But think about this, the ox in the ditch. You know, they wouldn't allow healing on the Sabbath, but the Pharisees said it was perfectly acceptable to get an ox out of the ditch. So if your ox fell in the ditch, they felt it's perfectly okay to get the ox out of the ditch. And yet, you feel it's unlawful to heal on the Sabbath? I think sometimes getting that ox out of the ditch is a lot of work. But you won't allow the work of God to go forward in bringing about healing. So Christ and the Pharisees were the ones that said it was okay to get the ox out of the ditch, and Christ used their argument, the Pharisees' argument, about the redemptive purpose of the Sabbath. And when he asked them, well, don't you say it's okay to get an ox out of the ditch? Guess what they said? Nothing. Because if they answered him, it was going to undermine, you know, their whole premise. What about 3 days and three nights? How does that relate to all of this? How does that relate to all of this? Christ was not resurrected on Sunday, was he? He was resurrected on what day? He was resurrected on the Sabbath. And as you think about that, we go back to Deuteronomy, which says to keep the Sabbath in order to remember that God is our Redeemer. Our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, was resurrected on the Sabbath. The timing isn't by chance. So we see how all that fits together and what God is trying to teach us, and how it fits with that first sermon that Christ gave in Luke chapter 4. Finally, let's go to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, back to the Old Testament, but looking forward to the millennial kingdom. Yes, this is written in the Old Testament, but it looks forward to the time of Christ's return and the kingdom of God. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 15. As I said, this is a millennial prophecy. Isaiah 66, verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, that is, at Christ's second coming, with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. You know, God is going to put down his enemies as he returns and his kingdom is set up. Verse 16, for by fire and by sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many, those who resist and fight against him. Verse 17, those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst of eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, says the Lord. And he's speaking about false religion. All of the false religion that seeks to mimic the true, you can't be sanctified and purified by eating swine's flesh and doing the things that they're doing. And God is going to stop all of that false religion. They'll be consumed together, he says. Verse 18, for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall see my glory. You know, God is going to begin his work of salvation. And you know, as you think about that, what day is pictured there? It is the seventh day, isn't it? Where he says that, I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. They're going to see it in the millennial kingdom in that seventh day. Verse 19, I will set a sign among them. So he's going to set a sign among these people that have not known God. And among them who escape, I will send to the nations. Now, who are those who are going to escape? God is going to bring back the people of Israel, and he's going to begin to work with them, those who escape, and that all of the terrible tribulation to come. He's going to bring them back, and he's going to work with them, and he's going to open their minds to his great plan. And he's going to use them as a sign and send them to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, and who draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory. Israel is going to go out to the world, and they are going to declare God's fame and his glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. They're going to go out and do the work of sharing the truth of God's plan of liberation, God's plan of deliverance and restoration. They're going to point mankind to the Creator. They're going to point them to the God who sets them apart. It says, then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and in chariots and litters, on mules and on camels. And I thought about that, when it says litters there, you know, I'm thinking about, you know, you think about a litter as something you carry somebody that can't walk on. And I think about the time when Christ was there preaching and people were bringing all the sick to him, bringing them on stretchers and things, a litter, in order that they could be healed. Isn't that what's being pictured here? Bringing them to God for healing, bringing them to God to be restored, bringing them to God who is going to free them. So they'll come on mules and on camels to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take some of them for priests and Levites. Some of those people who are Gentiles will begin to serve as priests and Levites. Verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, and that is going to be at the end of the millennial kingdom, when everything is all done after the great white throne judgment, the new heavens and the new earth. He says, that's yet to come. He says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. Verse 23, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me. People will see the importance of the Sabbath. And as they keep the Sabbath, they will be reminded of their Creator, that they've been created by this God who dwells in Jerusalem. They'll be reminded that God is their deliverer. God is their liberator, this one who dwells in Jerusalem. They'll be reminded that God is the one who sanctifies them. They'll be reminded of all these things. So, brethren, we see that the Sabbath is to be observed to commemorate God as our Creator, to commemorate the day as that God is our Redeemer and Liberator. God is the one who makes us holy. And the Sabbath is a time to refrain from our own desires and activities in order to honor God and to focus upon our relationship with the one who has given us life. And you know, as we take that approach to the Sabbath, as we come here with that approach, we begin at sunset and end at sunset, and we have that approach, then it's going to impact us the rest of the week. It's going to impact how we live. So, brethren, rest with God on this day, and you will experience His guidance every other day of the week.